chapter 2. It's on page 1204 in the Chapel Bibles, but I'm sure you have no problems finding it, as it's our third or fourth week. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. May the Lord bless that portion of his word which we shall consider in a little while. Well, tonight we turn to the second chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. And the opening verses which we're going to consider: but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, in this letter to Titus, in the first chapter, we saw that Paul is writing a letter following his release from prison in Rome and his embarkation on a visitation of the churches that he had previously been to, and in many cases been instrumental in starting. And he's writing to Titus. Here was a young man who'd become a greatly valued co-worker and support. And together they went and they visited Crete. That's the Greek island in the Mediterranean, which is very popular today. And there were churches existing in Crete, dating back to the spread of the gospel in the days when Paul was still Saul at Tarsus, and the persecution caused Christians to go back home to spread across the Middle East. And they came to Crete and they started churches. And there were churches, it's plural, and it would seem that in many of the cities or towns in Crete, I can think of six or seven names of towns in Crete, and you do find that when you look at these names, they're the same names today as were used then in most cases. So I'm presuming that the Heraklion was, I know that that was one of the chief towns there, and there are various others. So here were these churches, and Titus has been left in Crete with a particular mission that he must fulfill. He moved on to Crete, that's Paul, to visit Ephesus again and Macedonia. But he left Titus to set in order things that were wanting and to appoint elders in every church. And we looked at the qualification for those elders. They were men who must exemplify the character of true Christians. And the reason we emphasize that is because these are not qualities which are belonging to elders, full stop. They're meant to be qualities we all have. But you chose, or Titus was to choose, elders who did definitely fulfill those qualifications. In godliness, in their grasp of the truth, and in the example which they set for the churches. These are qualities expected of all Christians, but the elders must display them in order to qualify to be appointed as elders. And in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, we studied Paul's description and identification of the enemies to the truth. And he says, especially they of the circumcision. These men were vain talkers and deceivers, he says. They were Jews who profess conversion to Christ. Well, they must have been quite credible when you think about it, for Jews to come along and be accepted as born-again Christians and accepted into the churches, and yet they were deceivers. Maybe they were sincere deceivers, deceiving themselves, but they were seeking to mislead Christians, insisting that Gentile converts had to be circumcised and must commit themselves to Judaism in order to truly be Christians. You had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You can see the logic of what they're saying, but it's denied in the scriptures wherever we look. But in chapter 2, Paul proceeds to call upon Titus to be sound in the faith. Then in verse 2, he must teach certain standards for aged men. And in verses 3 to 5, he calls Titus to encourage the aged women to be holy and useful. Then young men are the next group Titus must address, and then the servants or the slaves. And we may or may not reach that particular set of verses tonight. But finally, in verses 11 to 15, which we won't deal with tonight, there's a good and godly motivation for Titus' responsibilities, and those responsibilities he would be calling for in the churches. So in the first place, we have in verse 1, Titus himself is addressed. Obviously, the letter is written to Titus, but now Paul is in this first verse of chapter 2. He's saying, but speak thou. He's addressing Titus and his particular responsibility. He turns to more positive instruction, and he makes this exhortation to Titus regarding the teaching ministry and the example that he was to set in his conversation and just general being with and rubbing shoulders with the members of the churches in Crete. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, you're familiar with that expression, becoming. It means which are suitable or appropriate to sound doctrine. We use the terms things becoming. It's becoming me to wear certain clothes for certain Jews. It becomes us to act in a certain way. That's what it means. So Paul is well aware that Titus could not be faulted for his doctrinal position. He was a sound man of God. He was sound in the faith. We can be sure of that. Paul isn't here urging him to learn sound doctrine and teach it. But he says there are certain things which must accompany sound doctrine. And that's what he's teaching. One of the reasons for that, if you remember from chapter 1, is that the Cretans, they were famed for being dishonest and self-indulgent and thoroughly not very nice people. That was the Cretans. And so Christians converted and joining the churches in Crete had to be different to that. So, Titus, you must speak the things which are appropriate to sound doctrine. You've taught them, they believe the truth, but every day they're rubbing shoulders with people who are slow bellies. He uses those expressions concerning the people in Crete. He says they're unruly, they're vain talkers, they are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's he says it's true. The Cretans do have this reputation. Last week we heard about a particular man, Epimenides, who at that time said these things and accused the Cretans of this, and that was well backed up by other people. They had a bad reputation, and they must not, that reputation must not carry over into the churches. There must be a difference. So with regard to the appointment of elders to rule and to teach in the churches on the island of Crete, they are told to hold fast the faithful word. That's what the elders must do. That's in chapter 1, verse 9. Well, Titus and Paul before him have been the teachers of sound doctrine to the men who became these elders. They were the prospective elders. But now Paul is speaking about the duty laid upon Titus himself. But speak thou. It wasn't a case of Titus rushing round Crete, appointing elders, and then leaving them to do all the teaching. Rather, Titus must continue to teach in Crete. Paul identifies the different classes of people and disciples he must concentrate his ministry upon. And he starts with the aged men. Then he goes on to the aged women. Then he talks about young men, or addresses, he tells Titus to speak to the young men. And then the slaves. The word servants means slaves. We might presume to teach them in the doctrines of grace, in the interpretation of Scripture, in the relevance of all the Old Testament books to Christian teaching. That's the sort of doctrine that they would be teaching. But no, he's exhorting Titus to speak in his ministry of the things which become sound doctrine, the things which, if you believe these things, well, this is how you ought to live. How Christians are to live, what they should prioritize, the dangers in life they should avoid, and examples they should set. These are things which become sound doctrine. And there was a good pastor, a man that I greatly respected, quite a long time ago now, who warned me that we who hold to the Reformed faith, that's the doctrines of grace, and the inspiration of Scripture, if we hold to the Reformed faith, we have a higher responsibility than anyone else to be consistent. We can't claim to be Calvinists, to be those that love the truth and believe every word of the Bible, if we're living in a loose, promiscuous, or careless way. It behoves people like us, this pastor said, not too many miles from here, to be the best Christians, the most faithful Christians, because we believe the best things. So Titus must speak of things becoming according to sound doctrine. And he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And if you look at those six things, there are three things there which the aged men should be known for in the churches, followed by three things they must be sound, or solid, or dependable in. Who qualifies then to be an aged man? Well, there are two ways of looking at this, and both are true. Long white beards come to mind, thinking about aged men. But you really can't put an age on it. Chris and I were talking about this earlier on, about what is an aged man. And, well, there are 50-year-olds in some churches that you wouldn't trust to close the windows. In some cases, there are 20-year-olds that you would call upon to advise others and to preach and teach in the church. So the expression aged, applied by Paul to some of the men and women, refers very much to maturity in faith. Aged men doesn't necessarily mean there's an age, and above that you're an aged man when your hair goes grey or falls out. And the aged women, it's not those who have had their children, brought them up, and now they're aged women. But having said that, there is a literal meaning to the expressions aged men, aged women, young men. And I suppose we ought to picture in our minds a church or churches somewhat bigger than ours. If you've got a small church with a dozen, 20 people, you don't tend to see so clearly the picture that Paul has in mind here. I don't imagine that Crete was overpopulated. I don't know, but I can't imagine. It's not vastly populated even now. But each church was probably much smaller than the church at Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica. Perhaps a congregation of 50 or 60. I may be wrong, but just take that as a church of that you'd be thinking about. And Titus, you're told to look out upon them. And he does so. He sees a wide age range within this church, and this is the assembly of professing believers. How should those older men in the congregation be living their lives? What should be the lifestyle of the 30-year-old women? Paul is thinking about the witness of these churches in a society known for overindulgence and dishonesty. So whilst we can look at it and say, well, aged women, there are some young ladies of 28, 30, 32, who you would say are senior women compared with some older ones who don't seem to have any concept of what is serious as in the Christian life. But no, we are thinking to a certain extent about the actual literal ages and what should be the lifestyle of these people. Paul is thinking about the witness within a society which was overindulgent. How should these young men and women, or older men and women, be showing the difference that Christ has made to their lives? So having said that there are many younger men who are more mature than some of the more aged men, likewise the women, the literal age brackets, they do make sense. They are in Paul's thinking, and he is thinking, Titus, you're looking out over this church of 50 or so, but what should the older people be like? Because there is a difference between the way society expects young women, girls just taking their A-levels, getting very excited today about their results, and the aged ladies of the 50s, 60s, 70s. There is a difference in that. And so Paul says, concerning the aged men, Christians are to be sober. And aged men in particular should be those who are sober. And what the word means, and it's used several times here, it means watchful or restrained. The word perhaps which we're looking for is the word vigilant. This is what the Christian man should be. All Christians should be this. We can't sit here and say, well, I'm not an aged man, so I don't need to be sober. I don't need to be vigilant. No, we're all called to be vigilant. But the aged men, Paul says, well, what should they be like? What should they present to society? Well, they should quite obviously be vigilant and watchful, restrained. It means a mature Christian man will be vigilant, on watch, on the lookout for problems or dangers in his family. He will be the responsible partner who looks out for his wife and children. In his personal life, he's watchful. He's aware of the devices of Satan. He's watchful of temptation. But he'd also be the man who in the church will be watchful. And if there's something which isn't quite right, well, this aged Christian, he's not saying he's one of the elders or a deacon, but he's a sensible Christian man. He should be watchful in the church and notice. If he sees a little huddle of people talking in a corner and they're talking about something dispensational and they're being fanciful about the second coming of Christ, well, he should be one that's watchful and perhaps able to step in and say, well, you know, that isn't what the Bible teaches. And then grave. Now, the word grave means dignified, reverent, respected, and genuine. It's the very opposite of the flashy, self-indulgent personality that many Christians are happy to be. Our church isn't a very good example of seeing these various different types of character because we are quite few. But if you go to a church of 50 or 60 or more people, you'll find certain people who claim to be Christians who are very flashy, very self-indulgent, or thinking about themselves and they're happy to be like that. No, there should always be a reverent demeanour about the aged men. Those that are to be looked to for an example, they can have a sense of humour. That's fine. We're not meant to be devoid of humour. It's not a very good example to be funereal. In other words, for the aged men to be so serious and so miserable that you can't really go to them and expect them to understand your problems if you're going through a difficult time. No, they've got to be approachable, and grave means reverent, respected, or they should be respected. And then temperate, that's the third one, and that means sober-minded and safe, in control. This is a person who isn't out of control. Beware of that Christianity which tells you to let go and let the Holy Spirit take over. That's the doctrine of the charismatics. You know, we don't concentrate on discipline on our lives. No, we just go to our meeting, we let go, let the Spirit come and take over our lives. And it's the same when we're out shopping or anywhere else, we just let the Spirit take over. No, the Bible tells us to be in control. We're to be in control. And the classic verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's a great chapter to read. The Corinthian Christians are being warned against extremes when it comes to charismatic gifts. These were the days when the charismatic gifts of prophecy, healing, and tongues were still part of the church. They were to be very shortly taken away from the church. But even then, when they had these gifts, Paul says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." In other words, you don't just let go and let God. That's the old expression, let go and let God. No, that's not what we are here for. We're to be in control. We're to be in command of our faculties. And if we are involved in some form of ministry, well, it needs to be controlled. It needs to be prepared. It means that I can't just sit at home and then think, well, I'm going to preach on Sunday. I'll just get up into the pulpit and think about what the Lord wants me to say. Once I get there, I'll trust him by faith. I'm not entitled to do that. I remember hearing a minister somewhat boastfully say, you know, sometimes I don't even think of what I'm preaching until I'm on the pulpit steps. I'm thinking, well, that's a disgrace. We are meant to be prepared, in control of what we say. And this sober-minded, safe Christian has also to be sound. Sound is a very important word. If you've got some machinery or you've got musical instruments and they're not sound, there's a flaw in them, well, they won't come over very well. The Christian is to be sound, and the Christian men, the aged men, are to be sound in faith. This is actually in the scriptures the faith, and you could interpret it as meaning the doctrines of our faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. But even though the original says the faith, it also says the charity and the patience for the next two things. So we should understand the apostle to be speaking of believing, sound in how we believe and what we believe. We should understand it to be mature men, full of faith, men of faith. And in charity or love indicates that there is a sort of Christian love which we share with all believing people, true believing Christians. It's to be sound, reliable, and strong in love in the churches. And in the patience. And again, the patience we recognize as being a standard, an endurance and steadfastness that Christian people have and should have. So these aged men or mature men in the faith will have or will exercise endurance. Sometimes that is in the face of persecution. But they will persevere. There won't be those that you talk to them on a Monday and they say, well, you know, I'm not too sure about my Christian life. I seem to be failing. No, they won't be filling you with doubts. They'll be sure, certain. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But then the aged women, we must move on to them.
the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So likewise, now that means that the same things that we said about the aged men apply to the aged women. They are to be dignified, they're to be watchful. They must be viewed as we saw the aged men. And just as the more senior and mature men have to be watchful or restrained and vigilant, great value and blessedness is attached to having older women in the fellowship. Thankfully, I haven't got to put an age on it, because you can be an older woman and be far, far more mature if you're 30 than some of the older women who are 50, 60 or 70. But he's saying that the older women, you go around Crete and you'll have the older women of Crete. Well, what are the older women in the church like? Well, they are in the fellowship and they're women you would want to show some stability and maturity. Titus must speak to them. He must speak the things which are consistent with sound doctrine. So here are women who believe the right things. If you ask them to give a testimony, they'll tell you that the Lord has saved them, they believe he chose them and brought them to salvation, that they've got a testimony. But you might have a situation where someone in conversation displays some naivety regarding a teaching they've heard on the internet or in a Christian magazine. And it's just as much the duty and natural reaction of the aged women, not old necessarily of age, but to notice the error and to point out to the lesser discerning sister or brother. Likewise, then, when it comes to grave and temperate character expected of the aged men, the godly women in your church should be dignified, genuine, in control and safe. And Paul says, Titus, you must teach that the women in the churches must be in behaviour as becometh holiness. And the picture which we might have in our mind is of the women of Crete who showed anything but holiness. This is a wonderful description of that lovely spirit which we observe in the women that we meet in churches from time to time. If you go to another church and you talk to some of the women, I think of friends that we know when we go to the tabernacle for special days, and you talk to them, there is a godliness which comes over when they're talking to you. It's a description of one who is dedicated to Christ, reflecting her Saviour. Their profession of faith is to the effect that they've been saved, their lives have been changed. They're no longer typically Cretan or typical Londoners, typical Cockneys, East Ender watchers. They're no longer typical this, that or the other. They are Christians. And that's what Titus is told to seek to bring about. They're not known like the Cretans for being liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. Their behaviour, meaning how they live their lives before the watching world, must match their profession of faith. That's what Titus is being told. As becometh holiness. And here he gives a little description, particularly of the women in the church. And it's, you can put yourself in this bracket, because if you're one of the younger women, well, this is the sort of woman you want to be, because it's the example you follow. If you're one of the older women, and I'm not putting anybody in a category like that, but it's the sort of character that you want to have and that the Lord wants you to have. Not false accusers. So different from the character of those older women who don't have Christ. There's no slander, no worldly reaction to others, no talking about others and what they're wearing and what they said last Thursday and what they're doing in their families. No, there's no false accusation. Not given to much wine. Those women in Crete must have had a fair share of indulgence, not just in wine, in anything. not given to, not being over indulgent. One old commentator, Thomas Taylor, suggests that the women of Crete probably had their gatherings in which they indulged in wine and much chatter, drinking and slandering. Don't know whether Thomas Taylor knew these people, but he seems to have got it summed up. And he's saying what Titus is being told is that the older women, that they're not like that. Teachers of good things. Now, the charismatics have taken that and said, well, that's why we have women preachers. And that's why we put them in seminaries and teaching. But no, this is talking about an example. Teaching when you're in the church and you're walking around and you're meeting people, you're setting an example, not from a pulpit, but in general daily life. Public speaking is forbidden for women, apart from teaching children in the Word of God. This is something the women will be especially good at. It's a special gift that godly women have of getting alongside others, younger women, encouraging them to engage in worthy and godly matters, teachers of good things, and then teaching the younger women to be sober. That's having an example. And the best is to think of somebody you know that's like that. Teaching the younger women to be sober, to think and behave in a modest way. Our younger Christians need this. They need the older women, those that are more experienced, to show them and teach them and correct them if need be. The aged women, those of a mature bearing and experience, are to teach by example and by advice, teaching them to be safe and controlled, to love their husbands if they're married. It's always a duty which goes both ways in a Christian marriage. The husband must love his wife. You only have to read Ephesians to know that. But it has to include the witness of a wife whose husband is not a Christian, an unbelieving husband. Well, thank God for him if he is a Christian. Oh, pray for him if he's not. But even when he's not a believer, Paul tells the Corinthians, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman hath an husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is set apart for prayer. He's in a special position that nobody else is going to be praying for him, but his wife and close family will be praying for him. He's sanctified in that sense. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That's all from 1 Corinthians 7. Glorious teaching on how we're to be if our partners are unconverted. To love their children, nursing the small ones and caring for them. It sounds so obvious, but is it what you actually get in every household? Often children are stuck in front of a screen for most of their lives. They're an inconvenience and you want to get on with your life and your friends, so you put them in front of a screen, either a little one in their hands or a big one in their room, and you just leave them to watch a screen. And it keeps them quiet. That's not loving them, is it? Teaching them as they grow, reading to them, correcting them, praying for them and praying with them. Teenage children can be so difficult for a mother, but love them must mean great patience and understanding with teenage children. Is not that something so often exemplified in a Christian mother, whereas father can so easily get it wrong? But the Christian mother is often the one who exemplifies and shows these traits. Teach them to be discreet, that is, self-controlled, of sound mind and understanding. The older, more mature women can teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste. Keep us at home, that means pure. That never changes. We live in different days today, but Christian women have to share in the support of the home today by going out to work. That's accepted. It's something which society has laid upon us. We can't help it. Christian wives have to go out to work just as much as non-Christian wives. But the meaning here is that the woman should be industrious. As in Proverbs 31, where King Lemuel extols the virtuous woman. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax." Here's a woman in a society where women didn't go out to work. Well, this woman seems to have done. "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it." Well, that's today's 21st century wife, Christian wife, going out and buying fields, because that's what you have to do these days. Don't know how many fields you bought this week, but it's what we have to do. Christian wives are now in tune with what Proverbs tells us. "She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out at night. She lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, and her husband is known in the gates." And it's so, he says here, "that the word of God be not blasphemed." Paul is concerned that the place given to the woman in the family should be so much better and more dignified than that of the woman in the world. Christian women have equal standing with Christian men in the word of God. The godly woman will be free and able to speak and be heard, but the aged woman has a responsibility to set an example of humility to her younger Christian sisters in Christ, bringing about no shame or bad witness, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he goes on to speak to young men. Well, I'm going to leave the young men till next time and then deal with the remaining parts of this chapter. But there's an awful lot to be learned. But the big thing to remember is that these things are not just for that particular class. These are characteristics we should all have. But especially, it should be seen in those in the church that Paul remembers in Crete and is instructing Titus to deal with. May the Lord help us to learn valuable lessons from Paul's instructions to Titus. Well, let's turn.